Good morning, church. It's a wonderful time to be together, to express our love and gratitude to God and our dedication, and encourage one another. I've got some good news for you. With all the problems in the economy, there is some good news. Because of the government's policy on coal production and energy, none of us are going to get coal in our stockings this year. So it's just to let you know there's a shortage. Now, if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here, and we want you to come back every opportunity you can. We want you to be a part of this congregation here. It's a great church, and we're here to help one another, to encourage one another, and just thankful that you're here with us. Right at this very moment is happening. Argentina and France are playing each other for the finals of the World Cup Soccer Championship. And most of you are going like, whoopee. But more than a billion people are watching this game live right now. That's more than 10 times the people that watch the Super Bowl. It's really important in most of the world, not so much in the United States. But my son, who was born and raised in Brazil, was 18 years old before he saw an American football game. He didn't know what it was about and probably still doesn't know what it's about, and most of the world doesn't. But my point is, what's happening right here, right now, is much, much more important than what's happening over there in Qatar. We're worshiping God. We're expressing our love and our gratitude. We're growing closer to Him. And it'll affect our eternal destinies and that of generations to come through our families. So I'm just blessed to be here with you all. If you're visiting, or maybe you're a new member here, haven't been here very long, Allison, in our bulletin once a month, she'll put out a church calendar, and it'll have our birthdays and anniversaries there, and you can kind of keep up on that, and it's really a neat thing to do. If you'll notice, today is December 18th, and it's Becky Gates' birthday. And so I really appreciate Allison, because one year I forgot Becky Gates' birthday, and that was not a good year. I just noticed the next day things just weren't quite the same. She looked sad, and I said, "Well, what's wrong, Becky?" She said, "Oh, yesterday's my birthday. You didn't say anything." But we were down in Brazil. It was hot and rainy in December, Christmas. Now, that can't be Christmas time. You know, I just lost track of the time. So I still lose track of time, but I look at Allison's calendar, and I'm able to remember. But one good thing about this calendar is you can text somebody happy birthday or happy anniversary, or you can send them a card, and you don't have to pay the 60 cents postage. You can put it back here, going through that door right over there, and to your right there is that little cubby, that table where you can put somebody's card there. And our mail deacon, Glenn Norton, we want to thank you for all these years of dedication, Glenn. I know it's a big job, but he has to hunt people down, and he tracks them down, and so thank you for that. But that's a really neat thing to do, a service, and to save 60 cents per card. So another thing about birthdays, we lost our sweet Carrie a little over a year ago. And so the ladies have come up with a way of honoring her, but also honoring the ladies that are having a birthday each month. And so once a month, they'll get together for Carrie's birthday celebration and celebrate which of our ladies are having a birthday that month. And so it's just kind of a neat thing to do. You know, we've always give importance to birthdays. For thousands of years, people have given importance to birthdays. For example, about 3,000 years ago, the Bible says in Genesis 40 that Pharaoh threw a big birthday bash for his servants, for the people in his palace. So we know for over 3,000 years they've been celebrating birthdays. The book of Job, we don't know exactly when it was written, but it was written one of the oldest books that we have today. And there we see that his sons used to go and hold a feast in each house of each one on his day. Now, some versions say their birthday. We're not real sure, but it says on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with him. So even as far back as Job. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 14, Herod was celebrating his birthday. And that didn't turn out very well, but my point is that man has traditionally celebrated birthdays. I used to think that when people had a birthday, they should be the one to give a gift to their parents, right? But now that I'm a parent, anyway, we have Father's Day and Mother's Day, and that's okay. But But we like birthdays. In Brazil, when you have a birthday, you have to throw the party for everybody, you know, and invite all your friends. And it's just, everybody expects, if you're not going to throw a party, they're still going to show up anyway. So you might as well be ready. But the birthday that's most celebrated throughout the world is the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we don't know when he was born, what time of year. Somebody sometime along the line picked out December 25th. Most likely, it wasn't even in December. And we see that even though that God didn't give us a command to celebrate his birthday, but we see in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, great celebrations that God himself caused about the coming of Jesus. Turn in your Bible with me now to Luke chapter 2, and I want to read verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is the night that Jesus was born, and the tremendous private party that God threw for Jesus here. Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So, even though we don't have a biblical mandate to celebrate Jesus' birth, but it's an important event. It's what divides before Christ and after Christ. It's the focal event of history, the coming of God in the flesh here on earth. There's another passage in Matthew chapter 2 I want to read here. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Beginning verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, the Bible doesn't explain how these wise men, or the Greek magi, how they came to know about Jesus and his coming and the birth. Did God directly tell them because Jesus would need those gifts because they were going to have to flee to go to Egypt for a few years? We don't know exactly, but we do know that Daniel was taken captive in the Babylonian captivity in some 600 years before Christ. God used him to write the book of Daniel. And in chapter 2, it tells us the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that reveals to us when the Christ would come, when the kingdom of God would be set up in the fourth kingdom, which would be during the time of Romans, exactly at this time. Then in chapter 7, the Bible talks about the Son of Man, Jesus, coming and God turning over to him all power and glory and the kingdom without end. And so maybe 600 years later, those wise men knew the scriptures that Daniel had taught them and the things that God had revealed to them. But the Bible also says, beginning in verse 9, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they had offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we see that the Bible celebrates almost two chapters here, talking about the wondrous event of Jesus coming to the earth. Well, whether you celebrate that in your home or not, that could be a subject of debate. Romans chapter 14 talks about some people think some days are more special than others. Other people think all days are alike. And each one does it to God, and we shouldn't judge one another. So whatever you do, whether you do in July, remember Jesus coming, or December, it doesn't matter. But the important thing is we celebrate the coming of Christ here on the earth so that we can have a relationship with God. Now, whether you want to celebrate Christmas or not, one birth you have to celebrate is found in John chapter 3. Let's turn over our New Testament to John chapter 3. It's a passage that you probably heard several times. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. This is about a man who came. He was a religious leader of the Pharisees, a Jew, and he had been observing Jesus, seeing some of the miracles that he's performed. And he comes to Jesus at night, and we assume because he might lose his status religiously, or he's still checking out Jesus, he's trying to find out more. But in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, so he's understanding, and that's the purpose of Jesus' miracles, to prove that he's God in the flesh. It wasn't because he came to do away with all sickness and all suffering, but his miracles were to prove who he was. And so Nicodemus is beginning to understand that. He's not just anybody. This is not your normal person. But Jesus doesn't touch on that because the Bible in chapter earlier in chapter says that Jesus knows what's in man's hearts. And so he doesn't even touch on that. He goes right to the point in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So maybe Nicodemus needed some serious rededication in his life, some serious awakening, spiritual awakening. In verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, I used to think that was kind of a stupid thing to say. That just, what'd you say? Maybe he was just kind of lost for words. But then again, I got to thinking, having seen Jesus' miracles, maybe, that could be a miracle of some kind that Jesus could perform. We don't know, but he's asking that. He's confused. He doesn't understand what Jesus is teaching him. And so verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus isn't being nebulous. He's saying there's no other option. If you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you won't be a part of God's kingdom. You won't be a part of God's plan. You won't live eternally with God. And he goes on to say in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." There's got to be a new birth in all of our lives. We've got to understand that we just can't go on living a life without purpose, without direction, without a life submitted to the will of God. Jesus was born into the world so that we can be born again. Now, in preparing for this lesson this morning, I read a lot and watched some videos of people, different people's ideas on this subject, and I was just amazed at how much confusion there is in the religious world over being born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, obviously, the water is referring to baptism. The Spirit is the work of God in our lives through the Word of God. But people, there was one man that actually came out and said, no, people say, you know, water's baptism and that we have to repent of our sins and we have to commit our lives to Jesus. But that's not right. And he picked out 1 John 5:1 that says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. But what he forgot is the whole rest of the Bible. People sometimes understand the God's will erroneously or teach things that are not right because they don't put the whole word together. And I know it's because so many people understand the fact that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. But our works show our faith. They're not to earn salvation. It's not so that we can deserve God's grace, but it's to show that we have faith. And so God expects us to be born again, but in that new birth, we become a different person. We make a decision. No, I'm going to stop living for myself, and I'm going to start putting God first in everything in my life. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to be like Jesus. That's the new birth. Well, turn over to Romans chapter 6, and I think this is one of the best explanations here of the new birth. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the new birth. We die to ourselves, we're buried in the waters of baptism, and we're raised in a new person. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, in other words, if we're baptized, we die to self and we're baptized, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So that's kind of an easy to understand explanation of what the new birth is all about. You die to your personal desires, passions, sinful, evil self, and you say, God, from here on out, I'm yours. And you do that by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, by submitting to Him as the Lord of your life, by repenting of your sins, and being united with Him in baptism. None of those things are works. Those are demonstrations of our faith, okay? And then the last, to explain a little bit of this, is in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, obviously, the act of being born again is a one-time act, but it's an ongoing act as well. We make that decision to put Jesus first, to live for Him, to die to self, and we do that. We're born again in our baptism. We come up out of the waters. a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But it's still an ongoing process, and that's one of the reasons we're here. And after our worship this morning, we'll have Bible classes for the children, for adults, for teens, everybody, because we're still striving to live a life that honors God and represents well the new birth in Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism isn't a work, it's faith in action. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. So we're baptized, Jesus says, if we're not born of the water and of the Spirit, we'll not enter the kingdom of God. And so the Spirit is the Word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so, not that the Spirit is the same thing as the Word, but the Word comes through the Spirit. The Spirit inspired the writers. And this Word in Romans 10:17 says that it produces faith in us, okay? And Ephesians 6:17, it says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, okay? So he's working in our lives through the Word of God. Isaiah 61:10, I really like this passage here. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And that's what happens when you're born again. In Acts chapter 8, we know the story of Philip and the eunuch. Philip caught up with the eunuch there. He's coming back from Jerusalem, worshiping God. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip goes up to him and preaches to him Jesus. And so as they go along, the eunuch says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And in verse 38, they commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. So when you're born again, you can rejoice. I want to close this morning with a prayer. And I want to encourage you. I'm in an audience of this size. Somebody here needs to be born again, I'm sure. There's somebody here, whether you're a young teen or an older adult, but we'll be standing and singing a song of encouragement after this prayer, and we really want to encourage you to accept the invitation of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and blessing us and taking care of us, but most of all, Father, for sending Jesus here to this earth, even in the form of a helpless baby, but grew up here and glorified your name and was victorious over every temptation, and in his righteous state was able to sacrifice for all of us so that we can be born again, so we can have a new life in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for any and all those here that have not made that commitment to Jesus. We pray, Father, that they will do that today. We pray, Father, that your name would be honored, glorified, and that we will be encouragement to one another. Please bless us now, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.